Okay, this is Sunday morning, July 28, 2019. This is a Prophet's Corner Uncut. The title of this is Living by the Lash versus Living Off a Harvest. Living by the Lash versus Living Off Harvest. You know, for weeks the Lord's been having us, you know, as we know, God's ways are not man's ways. And he's been teaching us how to adapt to kingdom ways, getting used to walking in the Spirit and doing things his way instead of the way we've always done them. And it's different. All right, Webster's, for the word lash means a beating, a whipping, or a driving force. The lash is the world system of whom Satan is God of, and according to John 10:10, he comes to steal, kill, destroy. So the world system is not made for you to get ahead. As long as Satan is God of this world system is kill, steal, destroy. I've watched many people using the medical system dish out thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars in medications and procedures and just get worse and die over and over and over and over. Or build up like 2008, everybody had their big old 401ks. What happened? The bailout and all that mess. People lost everything. See, the system's not made for you to get ahead. God's way is a prepared table, an overflowing cup. This is harvest. And according to John 10:10, he came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. Okay, we're going to look at some scriptures here. First one is Genesis 1:31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and he approved it completely. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. So everything God made was good. His system was for the good of man, to help man. All right, now look to Genesis 2, verse 15. The Lord took man, or the Lord God, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and guard and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you shall freely eat of every tree of the garden, but in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and blessing and calamity you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper meet. Okay, for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast and every living creature of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called every living creature, that was his name. And Adam gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for okay, so God made man in his image and after his likeness gave them dominion. And he put him in the garden to tend it. And the first thing he had him do was call the animals. He's the God that calls things to be not as though they were. When God saw the earth, void, covered in water, darkness, what did he do? Called for light. That's how God rebuilt and restructured the earth. He called for it. So, tend means to, the word abad, serve, till, enslave. When I heard that word enslave, it means to take over. Take over. Isn't that what enslavement is? Except the devil's enslaved us. But God meant for us to take over. We run the place. That was his first aim. Okay, man didn't take over, so guess who did? The one with the lash. History is just repeating itself. In Exodus 1, we're going to see socialism at work. Let's turn over there, Exodus chapter 1. Let me see where I need to start here. We'll just start with verse 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the offspring of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the descendants of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, and the land was full of them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Behold, the Israelites are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply more, and should war befall us, they join our enemies, fight against us, escape out of the land." So they set over the Israelites taskmasters to afflict and oppress them with burdens, and built Pithon and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more they multiplied and expanded, so they were vexed and alarmed because of the Israelites. And the Egyptians reduced the Israelites to severe slavery. They made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar, brick, and all kinds of work in the field, and their service was with harshness and severity. Then the king of Egypt and to the Hebrew midwives, of whom one was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him." Here's a late-term abortion here. "You shall kill him." Are those, you know, right after they're born, they have the option to kill him. "But if it is a daughter, she shall live." But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded, but let the male babies live. Well, you thought social living was something new, did you? It's been around since Satan's been around. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and allowed the male children to live?" And the midwives answered Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and quickly delivered. Their babies are born before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. Because the midwives revered and feared God, he made them households. Then Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son born you shall cast into the river, but every daughter shall be allowed to live." So he was going to try to kill off all the little boys, and that's how Moses came to where he was. Okay, chapter 3. She was rescued. Pharaoh's daughter saw him. Parents tried to hide him from the decree. Now verse 1, it says, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the back or west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, or Sinai, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, yet was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, while the bush is not burned.' And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here am I.' God said, 'Do not come near. Put your shoes off your feet, for the place on which you stand is holy ground.' Also he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters and oppressors, for I know their sorrow and sufferings and trials.'" The Lord just reminded me to remind you, our ministry call, is to set people free from the strongholds of their minds, just like Moses went in and took the children of Israel out from under Pharaoh's lash. That's our call. Delivering men from the strongholds of their minds. "And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand and power of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of the land to a land good and large, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. And behold, the cry of the Israelites have come to me, and I have also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." So God's bringing them out of from under the lash. "And Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?' God said, 'I will surely be with you. This shall be your sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain.' And Moses said to God, 'Behold, when I come to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your father has sent me,' to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, and what I am, and what I will be, what I will be. And he said, you shall say this to the Israelites, I am, has sent me to you. Okay. All right, Psalms 105:37 says, he brought them forth with silver and gold, and there was not a feeble person among them. Before they left Egypt, they partook of Passover, which is a type and shadow of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They received healing. They received restoration. And they come out of Egypt fully restored. God gave them back and put them back in the garden like Adam was in the garden before the fall. Okay, now, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24. And the Lord God commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day, and it will be accounted as righteousness for us if we were watchful to do all his commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. And I think I wrote down the wrong, just a second. It's not 6, it's 8. Sorry about that. The point of this is, I was trying to get to, it talks about he gives us the power to get wealth. This is 8:18. But you shall earnestly remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is this day. Well, I'm not finding the scripture. There's a scripture that talks about he gave them houses they didn't build, lands they didn't, I mean, vineyards they didn't build. Do you know where that is, Danny? Maybe it's right here. Maybe I'm just not looking right. Oh, here it is. Here it is. This is Deuteronomy 6:10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you with great and goodly cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, and cisterns hewn out which you did not hew, and vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you eat and are full. He's saying, don't forget that the Lord brought you out, not for you to work under the lash, but he gave them the land and everything that these others had built. They ran them out. They took authority. Okay? God gave them back the land. All right, let's keep going here. We are not to toil under the lash, but to tend to God's affairs. I heard Brother Copeland say one time, he said, God never meant for man to toil by the sweat of his brow. He said, your job is mainly your seed sack. Your real place, your real job is what God has planned for you to do. That's your real job. That's why we need to be listening to him about what we do. Understand what I'm saying here this morning? Okay, Matthew 6. Man toils and toils and toils and toils and toils. Heaps it up. By the time he retires, a lot of times they don't live very long. Guess who gets all that money you've heaped up? I know when Brian passed away, he had paid in, you know, several years, Social Security, and I called Social Security. They wouldn't let us have his money. I said, so you're stealing it from us then, aren't you? And he said, yes, ma'am. He even admitted it. That's a law I'm changing. That every dime that we've paid into Social Security, we get. I mean, right now, you cut me a check. You don't tell me when I get it, how I get it. This is my money. You're not taking it from me, devil. And you pay sevenfold back if the thief be found out, you restore sevenfold. We're not just down here just to occupy space. We're down here to change rules, regulations, and laws to our advantage when necessary. I'm tired of the devil stealing from me, aren't you? Mm-hmm. Tell me, well, you have to be a certain age and you can only get so much. You're telling me that I have to do it your way and it's my money. When my mother passed away, they had put her little measly $400 a month into her account. And the minute I notified them she was dead, they withdrew it out of her account. It wasn't their money. Oh, it makes me so mad. Bloodsuckers. The devil's a bloodsucker. Woo, I need to calm down. Okay. Where was I? Matthew 6. We're going to see two masters here. The God of this world and our Father. 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one or love the other, or he will stand by and be devoted to the one and despise and be against the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I tell you, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious about your life, what you should eat or what you shall drink, or about your body, what you shall put on. Is not life greater than food, and the body than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? Oh, he doesn't want us to be full of care. Peter says it's prideful when you're full of care and always thinking about your needs and your wants and your desires. Let me keep reading. And who of you by worrying and being anxious can add one unit of measure to his stature, to the span of his life? And why should you be anxious about clothes? Consider the lilies of the field and learn thoroughly how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his magnificence was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and green and tomorrow is tossed into the furnace, will he not much more surely clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry and be anxious, saying, what are we going to have to eat? Or what are we going to have to drink? Or what are we going to have to wear? For the Gentiles wish for and crave and diligently seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows well that you need them all. But here's the key. But seek first of all his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things taken together will be given you besides. So do not worry or be anxious about tomorrow. That's the other master. For tomorrow will have worries and anxieties of its own. Sufficient for each day is its own trouble. He's telling you the two masters here. Oh, help us, Lord. Can you perceive this today? All right, Mark 10. Verse 17. Now we're going to look at the retirement system here. We're going to look at the other master and his retirement system. I'm wrong. This is that parable. We'll get there. Okay, Mark 10:17. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him, knelt before him, and asked him, Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? There is no one good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not kill. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he replied to him, Teacher, I have carefully guarded and observed all of these and taken care not to violate them from my boyhood. And Jesus, looking upon him, loved him, and he said to him, You lack one thing. Go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come accompany me. At that saying, the man's countenance fell and was gloomy, and he went away grieved and sorrowing, for he was holding great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, With what difficulty will those who possess wealth and keep on holding it enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were amazed and bewildered and perplexed at his words. But Jesus said to them, Children, how hard is it for those who trust, put their confidence, their sense of safety and riches to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And they were shocked and extremely astonished and said to him, to one another, then who can be saved? So God was talking to the rich young ruler that he did not want him. He asked for true riches. He wanted the true kingdom riches. And he was telling him, well, then you're going to have to give away your money. You're going to have to give away your things. So that, why? They can go into a safer place. Okay. Proverbs 22, the Lord he maketh rich and he adds no sorrow with it, neither does toiling enhance it. In other words, the wealth that God gives is not by the sweat of men's brow. Did you know that God hates your sweat? Your toiling? He hates it. In the old covenant, the priest and the Levites were commanded to wear linen because you don't sweat in linen. He hates your sweat and your toil. Why does he hate it? Because he wants to take care of you. He's always been that way. He made the garden and set man in it and said, tend it. That was taking authority. It wasn't pulling weeds. It was keeping the devil out. It didn't take him long to screw that up, did it? Okay, let's keep going. All right, we're going to look at harvest here. Luke 6:38. It says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will they pour into the bosom, for with the measure you deal out, it will be measured back to you. Okay, in the parable of the sower, this is Mark 4. It's always about sowing seed. Now, the seed is the word. But this is about harvest. Mark 4, 14. The sower sows the word. The ones along the path are those who have the word sown. And when they hear, Satan comes at once and takes away the message which is sown in them. In the same way, the ones sown upon stony ground are those who, when they hear the word, at once receive it, accept and welcome it with joy, and they have no real root in themselves. And so they endure for a little while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, they immediately are offended, and they stumble and fall away. And the one sown among the thorns are others who hear the word, and the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word, and it becomes fruitless. And those sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, receive and accept and welcome it and bear fruit, some 30 times as much as was sown, some 60 times as much, and some 100 times as much. So we're seeing harvest here without even planting money. We see planting the word, sowing the word. Okay, Matthew 6. Going to be back and forth here a little bit. This is 6:19. It says, do not gather up and heap up and store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust and worm consume and destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. But gather and heap up and store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust nor worm consume and destroy, and where thieves do not break through or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So with the rich young ruler, Jesus was not telling him, give it all away so you don't have anything. He was telling him, when you give it away, you're gathering and storing it up in a place where this world system cannot touch it. See, the thief, kill, steal, destroy. All right, Ecclesiastes 11. Isaiah 55 talks about he'll give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. If you don't feel like you have any seed, then pray the Lord for seed. So your job's your seed. Your job is your seed. It's not your living. Operating the kingdom of God is your living. Your tending. Not your toiling. Tending, that would have been a good title. Tending versus toiling. Ecclesiastes 11. Cast your bed upon the waters, for you will find it after many days. Give a portion to seven, yes, even to eight, for you know not what evil may come upon the earth. If the clouds are full of rain and they empty themselves upon the earth, if a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it will lie. He observes the wind, will not sow. He regards the clouds, will not reap. There's another scripture says, if you won't be faithful in little, you will not be faithful in much. As you know not what is the way of the wind or how the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a pregnant woman, even so you know not the work of God who does all. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hands, for you know not which may shall prosper, whether this or that, or whether both alike will be good. All right, Amos 9. When you do things God's way, they work. You know why people don't get what they want? Because they don't do it God's way. Amos 9:13. They think, well, I need to get two jobs, maybe a third job, I need to do all this stuff. Don't know what'll work. The earth is unpredictable, just like Ecclesiastes says, the tree may fall over here or over there, who knows? Amos 9:13 says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes him who sows the seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. So as fast as you get into the ground, when you get a momentum in this, as fast as you get into the ground, it's overtaking you. It's a cycle that just gets bigger, bigger, and bigger. We have a 5,400 square foot house that's so full of stuff. I'm just, Lord, just tell me who to give all the stuff to. There's another scripture that says, you'll have to move out the old store to make room for the new store. This is God's way. Not work and toil and spend, save all you can, and sit on the can. Then you retire and lay live a few months and die. Who gets the money? That's the system. It's so sad to me that even the church has embraced the lash system and have called it God's way. We went to seminars that teach, it's just the ways of the world. Not God's way. It's so sad. They're teaching the doctrines of men, not of God. Now you can see why the church has no power for this hour. They couldn't blow the fuzz off a peanut. Jesus, when he was in his ministry, did you ever see anywhere where he had an offering or he begged for money? Okay. Acts chapter 4. Acts was a powerful church until they got money-minded. I sound like Mark Taylor today. All right, Acts 4:32. Now the company of believers was of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything which he possessed was his own, but everything they had was in common and for the use of all. And with great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace rested richly upon them all. Nor was there a destitute or needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses proceeded to sell them, and one by one they brought the amount received from the sales and laid at the feet of the apostles. The distribution was made according to anyone had need. Now Joseph, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, who was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which interpreted means son of encouragement, sold a field which belonged to him and brought the money, the sum of money, and laid at the feet of the apostles. No, this isn't socialism. This isn't a universal income where everybody, they equal the playing field. This is by their own deciding to put the kingdom first. That if they had extra stuff instead of having their 10 vacation homes and all their stuff, they decided to sell it because they wanted to further the kingdom. They wanted to be about the master's business. They put him first. And there was great power in the earth and was no in the church, and there was no needs. Okay, Mark 7. I'm telling you, God's ways are just the opposite of the world's ways. And just this little rich young ruler, men still falling all over it. 7:4. And from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they purify themselves, and there are many other traditions. The washing of cups and wooden pitchers and wide mouth jars and utensils of copper and beds. And the Pharisees and scribes kept asking Jesus, why do your disciples not order their way of living according to the tradition handed down by the forefathers, but eat with hands unwashed and unceremonially not purified? And he said to them, excellently and truly, did Isaiah prophesy of you, the pretenders and hypocrites, as it stands written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts hold off and are far distant from me. In vain do they worship me, ordering and teaching as doctrines the commandments and precepts of men. So, even in Jesus' day, they were doing this very thing. And he said to them, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to keep your traditions. For Moses said, honor, revere with tenderness and feeling and deference your father and mother. And he who curses or reviles or speaks evil of or abuses or treats improperly his father and mother, let him surely die. But you say, a man is exempt if he tells his father and mother, why would you otherwise have gained from me? Everything I have that would have been of use to you is Corban, that is a gift already given as an offering to God. Then you no longer permitted him to do anything for his father or mother, but are letting him off from helping them. Thus you're nullifying and making void and of no effect the authority of the Word of God through your tradition, which you in turn hand on, and many things of this kind you are doing. So the traditions of men in the church nullify the power of God. This is why you see so many ministers on TV begging. More half of their airtime is begging for money, begging for offerings. I remember Oral Roberts. He said, one of my biggest prayers is that the money would be available for God's ministers to be able to do what God's called them to do. I'm not going to get on that. We did a whole teaching on that called Merchandising and the Anointing, so I'm not going to get any further on that. Luke 22:36. But it's plain, the love of money is the root to all evil. And when money is in the forefront, no. 22:36. Then he said to them, but now let him who has a purse take it, and also a bag, and let him who has no sword sell in his mantle by a sword. That was not the scripture I wanted. I guess I didn't write the one down where Jesus, when he sent his disciples out, he said, don't take a money bag with you. Don't even take a change of clothes. Don't take an extra pair of sandals. And then when they come back, well, this is that scripture that I read to you. When they came back, he said, did you lack anything? And they said, no, we didn't lack a thing. What did they do? They started out in obedience to God, and as they went, the release from their heavenly storehouse was released to them. The Lord's had us work in this a few years now called the Step Release Program, where we follow God and what He says to do, and as we step out, money's released. Most wait for stockpiles of money before they'll ever move or do anything. God is going to finance where He guides, He's going to provide. And if you follow Him, He'll provide. Okay, anytime money is first is a problem, the love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10, is the root to all evil. Kingdom first, money follows. This is God's step release program, obey and release. Several years ago, as I was preparing the Sunday morning service, the Lord said this to me, your heaps stink. We'll look at that, Exodus 16. You know what laying up for yourself means? I can take care of myself better than you. That's what it says. You okay over there? Okay. All right, we're nearly done. 16:4. As he brought them out of Egypt, out of the system, out from under the lash, they weren't weak or sick, laden with silver and gold. This is the first lesson. Verse 4, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. On the sixth day they shall prepare to bring in twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all Israel, at evening you shall know what the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your murmurings against the Lord. For what are we that you murmur against us? And Moses said, when the Lord gives you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumblings which you murmur against him, what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your murmurings. And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, I have heard the murmurings of the Israelites. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and between the two evenings when you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. In the evening quails came up, covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the camp. When the dew had gone, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a fine, round, and flake-like thing, as fine as hoarfrost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said one to another, manna. I guess manna means, what is it? For there they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather of it as much as he will need, an omer for each person, according to the number of your persons. Take it, every man for those in his tent. The people did so and gathered some more, some less. When they measured it with an omer, he who gathered much had nothing over. He who gathered little had no lack. Each gathered according to his need. Moses said, let none of it be left until morning. But when they did not listen to Moses, some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms, became foul, and stank, and Moses was angry with them. So that's what the Lord was saying. You're heaping up stinks. You don't trust me to take care of you. You're always seeing about yourself. Okay, Philippians 4:9, two scriptures. He is provider, not you, Jehovah Jireh. Philippians 4:19. Deuteronomy 8:18, he has given you the power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant. All right, where's Philippians? There you are. Nope. These tabs are so little, they're hard to see. And my God will liberally supply your every need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. All right, that's enough for today.